Good morning, beloved. To apologize up front that my voice is a little shaky. It will either get much worse or much better as this goes on. So, question for you as we start. I want to know, as you consider your life and your relationships, who are you partnered with? Who are you partnered with? And if you're partnered with somebody in something, what is it that you're actually partnered in? Because the partnership means that you're partnering together in something. There is a goal. And then I also want you to consider, at what depth are you partnered? What is the depth of this partnership that you're in? Maybe you're in many. As we consider partnerships and we think about the various partnerships that we have in our lives, I'm a huge fan of Sherlock Holmes. Anybody else? Man, yeah. You need some good reading, like just... They're all free at this point. You can find them all online, but so fun. I think everybody at least knows the character, the main character, Sherlock Holmes, and then there's his partner. He has a partner. In this partnership, there's Sherlock Holmes and there's Dr. John Watson. Sherlock Holmes is this brilliant, eccentric guy who just absolutely fascinating, and he's what carries the show, but he comes off often as cold and socially detached. Like he's just not quite there socially. He doesn't feel things with people much and all this stuff, but he's just so brilliant. His mastery of deduction, the art of deduction, the way that he can use logic and reason and see things that no one else sees is amazing. And that's why we like the stories. Like he's just incredible in this way. And yet this brilliant, eccentric guy can be so cold and detached. But then his partner in this partnership, Watson. Watson is this guy who's super grounded, always humble. He's empathetic. He's a practical man of action. He was a soldier. He's a medical doctor. He's a writer. He's the one who writes these stories as his firsthand account in this partnership. And the thing is that while Holmes cannot see other people, it's Watson who can actually see Holmes. And so he stays with this guy who's like borderline sociopath, because he can see something in him that he loves. One of my favorite moments in the books, I had to spoil it for you, but that's on you. You should read them. and The Adventure of the Three Garadebs. So in this story, there's somebody comes for help, and so in typical fashion, like they get wrapped up in all this stuff, and from the beginning, Watson is just like, well, clearly this is what's going on, and Holmes is like, no, there's so much more, the game is afoot, that kind of thing, and like, he's seeing so many layers to this, and so Guy leaves, and they go to his apartment, and they're waiting for somebody, because Sherlock has kind of figured this out, and so they're waiting to catch the bad guy, and so Watson and Holmes are kind of in the shadows hiding. The guy comes in, and they pounce, like, got you and everything, and Sherlock's like, I knew it and everything. He's all like, you can feel in that moment, he's proud of himself, like he's unsolved the puzzle, like he's solved the puzzle, and here is this guy who has been caught, and really quickly he pulls out a pistol and he shoots Watson in the leg. And so you have this moment where like Sherlock is like kind of relishing in his victory of like, I figured it out, I knew what this is and everything, but then the guy pulls out a gun and shoots his partner. And so this is what Holmes says. He says, you're not hurt, Watson. For God's sake, say that you're not hurt. It was worth a wound. It was worth many wounds to know the depth of loyalty and love which lay behind that cold mask. The clear, hard eyes were dim for a moment, and the firm lips were shaking. For the one and only time, I caught a glimpse of a great heart as well as a great brain. All my years of humble but single-minded service culminated in that moment of revelation. In that moment, in this partnership, the curtain was torn back, if just for a brief moment, but in that moment, to see the depth of affection that actually went both ways in this partnership. Not just Watson for Holmes, but also Holmes to Watson in this partnership. So again, I ask, who are you partnered with? What are you partnered with them in? And what is the depth of that partnership? Is there depth to it? So we are continuing our fall series of Philippians chapter 1, if you want to turn in your copy of scripture, it's also going to be on the screen. Last week we made it through all of the greeting, and now we continue kind of following Pauline fashion, what he does often in the structure of his letters. He'll start with an introduction, a greeting, this is who I am, this is who you are, and then he'll give a prayer, and that is how he follows this one. So Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, we read, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you. This is gratitude. It's thanksgiving. He is praying to God, but saying in this prayer, I give thanks. He's expressing gratitude. And here's the thing. Often when we find ourselves like, you don't just like have a wonderful prayer life and then one day it just shuts off. Have you noticed that? It tends to be this like kind of slow ebb and flow of where it's great and then it's not so great. But often what happens is it can feel like it was sudden because we just kind of slowly drift off. And the next thing you know is like we haven't given it a lot of thought until suddenly it's like, man, my prayer life is really suffering right now. And so we wonder, how do I foster a greater prayer life, this discipline of prayer? How do I engage in this intimate form of communication, experiencing this means of grace to encounter God himself in prayer? Where do I start? This is a great starting place. Start with thanksgiving. Be mindful of all the things that God has done for you. He is the Father that gives good gifts to his children. So delight in them. Delight in him, the giver of good gifts. Express gratitude. And Paul starts here with this prayer of thanksgiving. Every remembrance of you. Every remembrance of you. Grammatically, even in our English, that's not actually clear, right? When he says, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, who is it that's remembering who? And it seems most likely Paul remembering them, but the way that that is structured grammatically is it's actually not clear. Is it their remembrance of him or is it his remembrance of them? Again, we would say like contextually, it just seems most natural that it's Paul remembering them, but it's ambiguous. And I think that's a beautiful thing that possibly, it's intentionally ambiguous because that's the nature of a partnership. Emphasizing the very nature of this, that it actually could go both ways. And we continue on verse 4. So in this prayer of thanksgiving, it says, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer. Do you pray for anyone like that? Every time that you talk to God, someone comes to mind and you're thanking God for them. Every single time. This group must mean a lot to him. Like to have somebody who is so top of mind that every single time that you start to talk to God, you cannot help but talk about them. That's a beautiful thing. Always praying with what? Joy. Joy. Always praying with joy. When? Always. Always praying with joy. And he continues on, same sentence, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. This is why he's always thanking God every time he remembers them or every time they remember him. But in this beautiful partnership that's going both ways, this mutual affection, he's always thanking God for them with joy. And why is there always joy? Why is there always this remembrance? What is it? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul now makes explicit what he is thankful for, what he is speaking of. You guessed it, partnership. Their partnership in the gospel, because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He's remembering that. So we think about a partnership. Let's just define it. What is a partnership? It's one of those like silly definitions if you look it up. A partnership is the coming together of partners. And you're like, well, that doesn't help a lot. So we have to define what a partner is. And a partner is one associated with another, especially in an action. To be associated with another, especially in an action. And so what we can take from that are a couple things. That partnership is going to begin with what? A common goal. That action. What is it that we're actually endeavoring to do? If I enter into a partnership with you, or you enter into a partnership with anyone, that means that there is something that the two of you want to work toward. There is a goal. What is the goal of the partnership? It's a common goal, but to partner together, to say, hey, that is the goal. That is what we're going to partner together. And for us to decide that we're going to partner together, you know what must be present? Trust. There has to be some level of trust that this party and this party both want to work toward this goal. If there is no trust, then we might have the same goal, but we're not going to partner together in reaching that goal. And so this partnership begins with a common goal, and then it's built on trust. And the more you experience something together with those you partner with, the more you build trust. Those shared experiences moving towards that common goal build trust. They build the foundation of the relationship. The partnership strengthens. Now Paul continues in verse 6. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. There's this partnership between Paul and the Philippians, the recipients of this letter. He's highlighting that. He's thankful for that. But it's not just the partnership between Paul and the Philippians. It's also this partnership between God and his people. That he's writing in such a way to call to mind the partnership that they have, the deep affection they have, the common goal that they have. He wants that to be top of mind as he's starting with a prayer. And he says, hey, don't forget, we have this partnership, but our partnership is because we actually have a partnership with God. That we are partnered together with God. And the beautiful thing about this, what is he saying? I am sure of this. He has full confidence, sure of this. This is a certain thing in his mind and his heart. He who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The partnership that we have with God, who is going to see it through? The one who started it. God himself. God will see it through. The mission. So remember that a partnership means that there is this relationship, but it's because there's a common goal. And what is the common goal? We have a mission. The goal is to see this gospel to all nations. See that people would come to faith, be baptized in the name of the triune God, and then as they go, they're taught to observe, to teach them to commit or to follow the commands of Jesus. Like, that's the goal, that people around this globe, all over the globe, would be worshiping God. Because we're holding fast to this gospel. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. And we follow him in obedience. Because he has saved us. Because he loves us. We love him. And because we love him, we obey him. We want the whole world to be followers of Jesus. And that's the mission he gave us. Go make followers of Jesus all around the world. That's what your mission is. And when you partner together, Paul's saying, hey, Philippians, we're partnering together in this gospel. That's what it means. That we're preaching this gospel. That we're making disciples of all the nations. I'm so thankful for your partnership. But hey, remember, we're partnered because we're partnered with God. He's the one who started this good work, because we cannot. God saves us. God takes the first step. We love him because he first loved us. Even the faith that saves us. Do you know this? The faith that saves us, Scripture explicitly says, that faith is a gift from God. What do you have? What do I have? Nothing apart from God. That even the faith that saves me by putting my faith in God, because it's really the object of my faith that has power, not the faith itself. It's God, and he gave me the faith to have faith in him. Like, that's wild. He began this good work, and who's going to see it through? Who's going to see it in this partnership all the way to the goal? God will. And so as he's saying this in context, like, Christian, do you hear the assurance of this? Do you take great comfort in knowing your salvation, it is secured by God himself. That if your faith is in Jesus, the Lord who holds us in the palm of his hand, and he said no one can pluck them out, he will hold you fast. And so yes, there is this wrestling of work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Persevere, hold fast, overcome, all these things. There's a real call to action, a responsibility on our part. But you know how we find the power to do that? You know how we come to the end? And we stand in the day of Christ Jesus. It's God himself who's keeping us. And so just like that faith that saved us, it was a gift from God, then we look Godward throughout the entire thing. That the sustaining power of this salvation is not inside of us. It's not us white-knuckling and saying, like, what a torture. I want to free you from the oppression of, if you wake up every day wondering, am I still saved? That's not how this works. God saves in his sovereign power. Salvation belongs to the Lord. What is your confession? If your confession is Jesus is Lord, your faith is in him, then you have full assurance that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. God holds our salvation And so from that confidence, we continue on in the partnership because remember, there's a goal here. We have work to do. And so we move forward in this. But know the comfort and assurance of our salvation. The mission will be accomplished. This gospel will go across to all nations. People will come to faith so that in the end, every tribe and tongue will be represented worshiping the Lamb who was slain. That is the goal. And that means that just like it is true that it will go about for all nations. You zero back in. Focus in. That's us. That you individually, follower of Jesus, can have full assurance that he is going to finish this work. And we keep going. Verse 7. Indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you, because I have you in my heart, and you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Partners in grace. It's right for me to think of you this way. This deep affection that I feel. It's right for me to think of you in this way. Because we are partakers of the same grace. This same grace, this undeserved love and favor of God that brings us to saving faith, to salvation, to God himself. Spared of wrath that's justly due, but instead eternal bliss, full satisfaction in God. We share in the taking of this grace, this mutual love. This grace that is so amazing, as the song says. But this grace does multiple things. It sustains us. Notice what he says there. Both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. In my imprisonment, this is a sustaining grace. That when he is literally in chains, he is bound. That this grace sustains him. But as we're going to find out here in just a little bit as we continue through this book, like he's not actually stuck. He's not even sad to be there. Like the gospel is still going forward. It's this confirmation, this continuing defense and confirmation of the gospel, that this grace sustains, like he's stuck in prison, but it's also a grace that empowers. It's a grace that says it continues to go out. It empowers this in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So he has every right to think about them in this way. We continue, verse 8. For God is my witness. How deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Do you hear how deeply personal this letter is? And he's talking so much about partnership. Paul expressing from the depths of his heart this love he has for them. How deeply I miss all of you. To be in prison. And what is he decrying? He doesn't start off with, you wouldn't believe how hot it is here. You wouldn't believe how cold it is. It's wet. It's damp in this cellar. You wouldn't believe these rusty chains stuck to my hands. You wouldn't believe how infrequently they feed me. You wouldn't believe the rats running around this. Like, none of that comes to mind. He's like, I miss you so much. The pain that is top of mind for him is how much he misses them because of his great affection for them. This great affection. I miss you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. If you read through the Gospels and you see where this word, English translation, affection, is used, it's used in moments where Jesus is in turmoil, like when he sees the death of a friend or when he sees a city that's in active rebellion against God. And it says that he's deeply moved. He's moved with compassion or affection. And it's this word in Greek, it's splanchnon. It means compassion or a feeling of fondness and liking. But if you take it literally, what it literally means is inner parts or bowels of a person or animal.
Ugh, that's weird.
Paul says, God is my witness, how deeply I miss you with the deep bowels of an animal of Christ Jesus. What? What does that mean? Have you felt that? Do you have someone in your life, or maybe it's many, who when you just think of them and you miss them, that you don't just like, oh yeah, man, I miss you, but you feel it inside of your bowels. Like deep in your stomach, there's this aching, and that's not for food. It's I'm so moved, so deep inside of me, that it overflows with this compassion, this affection that I have for you. That's so much deeper than just, lust. Or, you're really, You're really helpful. You're practical. You're convenient. No, when I'm not with you, it moves inside of me. It's a deeply felt love. Paul says he misses them with the affection of Christ Jesus, which would force them and should force us to say, what was the affection of Christ Jesus like? What was it that so moved deep inside of God that he just had to express his love for us that's so deeply felt? Is it not in the incarnation that God the Son would step down from glory in heaven and come, take on flesh to become like his own creation and live a sinless life because we are sinful creatures and the Creator becomes like his own creation to be sinless, but then to be the sacrifice to pay for all of our sin. To be the death that would atone for our sin so that his blood would pour out and that would be our cleansing, that would be our covering so that we would be made one with God, that we would have a right relationship with God, that we as wretched, rebellious creatures would be forgiven because God deeply moved in his bowels says, I love you and I want you and so I'm coming for you and no matter what it cost his life, he comes for us. Jesus, the affection of Christ. What is the affection of Christ? What is the love of Christ? It's that he would lay down his life for us because he wants us. So moved that he would come and die, but then he would be raised victorious over sin and death so that we could be with him. You could hear him with this resounding, the sound of 1,000 waterfalls is what his voice is described like, but that voice saying, I love you and you are mine. The one who holds us in his hand and says, I will finish what I began in you. That God, this salvation, is ours. And it can be yours if it is not yet. The gift is there for the taking. To put your trust in Jesus who lived and died and rose again. To confess that you are a sinner and you need to repent. You need to turn from your sin. And that means we must turn away from our sin. And the only place to turn if we're not looking at sin is to God. Look to him for salvation. The one who loves you, who is so deeply moved inside of himself that he took action to come and die in your place, to give you forgiveness, this beautiful gift, to give you life everlasting. Confess he is the Lord. Believe in your heart that he died, but he was raised from the dead. You shall be saved. That the one who began this good work, can you feel it now? Can you feel his spirit calling you? Would you respond? And know that the assurance of the word of God who cannot contradict himself, he cannot lie. He says, I will finish what I began. We get to live in that freedom. This gospel, this good news. This gospel, this good news that we are saved by God because of his affection, because of his deeply felt love. We respond and we love him. But it also calls us into this partnership with himself, but also with each other. That now, as the people of God, he has given us a command. He has given us a mission to take this gospel to our neighbors. And our neighbors may be here. They may be literally next door to you. They may be in the next cubicle over. They may be the next desk over or whatever it is, the next aisle over in the grocery store. These are all our neighbors, but sometimes our neighbors are far away. And God may be calling you to say, hey, you need to go make some new neighbors. But we need to partner together to get this mission accomplished. The gospel brings us together with God, but also with each other in this partnership. This is why, if you remember this church, you've gone through gospel partnership. That's what we call our membership class, gospel partnership. Because we want the idea of, it's not just like a member, like I'm a member of a gym. That means I pay my dues and I get to go there and sweat on all their stuff and break things and use their showers and stuff. But I paid my dues. I get to be part of this. And they owe me something because I pay my dues. That's not what church membership is. Church membership is about partnering together in the gospel. That we have a common goal and we now entrust for each other because God loves us and has brought us into this relationship. We say, let's lock arms and let's advance this gospel. Let's see the kingdom of God cover the face of this earth. Membership is informed by what is necessary for a partnership. Your scripture actually calls believers to be united as one body. Paul talks about this in his letter to Corinth. Like, I can't say to the foot, I have no use of you and all that. Like, each of us, we are a vital part of a body. Membership is a tangible expression of belonging to Christ's people, to Christ's body. To say, yes, I am part of this body. The New Testament commands us to love, to encourage one another, to bear one another's burdens, and at least 49 other one another commands in Scripture. Membership formalizes that commitment to say, I will engage in these one another's with you. The elders are called to shepherd a specific flock. 1 Peter 5:9 says, shepherd the flock among you. He's speaking to elders. When we are in membership, it formalizes that commitment, and now it helps clarify who is it that I am supposed to care for, that your other pastors are supposed to care for. That we have to stand before God and give an account for how we shepherd your soul. We want to know who we're responsible for. Membership says, yes, I am formally a part of this. And joining a local church displays the gospel by showing unity in Christ and this covenantal love that goes beyond a natural tie. And Jesus says, they'll know you follow me by your love for each other. And that's in the same conversation. Remember when he got down and he washed the filth from his disciples' feet? And he says, a new command I give to you. You love one another just as I have loved you. What's new about that command? Is that part, just as I have loved you. That when we encounter the love of God, then we are now empowered to not just love God back, but to love each other. And Jesus says, that's it. That's the mark, beloved. That's why you're called beloved. Because that's how the world knows you follow me. It's when they see your love for each other. Gospel partnership, to partner together in the gospel, membership, as it's often referred to, is a way of saying yes to that. I am a part of this. I will love you. Because God has loved me from the overflow of his love for me that is entirely undeserving. I can love you. Membership says, let's lock arms in that. So bottom line, we partner together in this gospel. Good news that God partners with us in grace. Paul is writing to the Philippians saying, our partnership means so much. I hold you so dearly. I hold this partnership so dearly because I hold you dearly. And I hold you dearly because God has held me dearly. And he's given me a great love for you. The same affection that Christ has for us, I now have for you. And then he winds up this section. Look at verse 9. It says, and I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul wraps up his opening prayer saying, this is what I pray for now. Fruitfulness. Remember, a partnership means there's a goal. There's some outcome that we want to come from this. He says, I want it to be fruitfulness. I want you to be a fruitful people. So remember, partnerships have a goal, and Paul is praying that they would advance in achieving the goal. And what is the fuel for this fruitfulness that he's praying for? It's right there in the text. Your love will keep on growing. This is the fuel for fruitfulness. You want a life that continues seeing the partnership is moving forward. And remember, who will actually see it through? God. But what's it going to look like? Fruitfulness. And what's the fuel for fruitfulness? It's just a growing love. You see how it's all tied together. The love of God results in love for God and love for man. And that love is going to produce things. He says, the more you grow in this love, the more you're going to discern what it looks like to produce fruit in keeping with the Lord. We want you to do that. We want you to grow in this. Love that will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment. Like Sherlock, one of his most famous, most oft-quoted lines from the stories. He says, you see, but you do not observe. You see, but you do not observe. And Paul here is saying, your love, this is a prayer, your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment. That the love that you would see and you would observe, that you would not just like, oh, I took it in visually, but you could see beyond it. You could see with the eyes of our own Lord to see where he's at work and say, I want to step in with you because you're the one who's going to finish this. So I just want to keep walking with you. To see the ones that he sees that we don't see. I mean, Sherlock is incredibly impressive, but God, there is nothing hidden from his sight. I said to learn that the way that we see, the way he sees, is to just grow in love. To grow in love. To be able to have greater knowledge and every kind of discernment. That is the goal. A few weeks ago, I shared with you about the great noodle debacle of 2025. You remember that? I had oral surgery, wisdom teeth. It was a whole thing. A few days later, I decided I was going to eat some real food, and I was like, I want Chinese. Some, like, soft noodles. Sounds amazing. It was the worst decision, possibly, of my life. And that noodle was stuck inside that cavern that's still there in my mouth. I just told you, it's still there. They said, like, ChatGPT let me down. They're like, yeah, in about 5 weeks, it'll be closed over. I'm like, no, it's not. It's not at all. It's still all the way in there. And I ate noodles this week, again, for the first time since the great noodle debacle. And you know what? I didn't freak out. And you better believe that there were noodles inside that hole. Because every time I eat, there's stuff in there. It's way back there. I wish you could feel my pain. But it doesn't freak me out anymore. In fact, like, things get stuck in there, and I know how to get them out now. So I can live with a calm, with a peace, with a confidence that that's coming out. That's a problem, but I can take care of that problem now. I know how to navigate this. It's kind of silly, but do you see what I'm saying? That you would grow in love and every kind of knowledge and discernment. Why? So that you would be holy and blameless on the day of the Lord. That in this tension of right now, he has saved us. It's as good as done. And yet, how many of us would say, I follow Jesus and I am saved by grace through faith. There is absolutely no way that anything or anyone can take me from his hand. I will be with him forever. And yet, I still mess up in awful ways every single day. And so what do I need? I need to grow in love and knowledge and discernment so that I can navigate. And more, I'm producing fruit in keeping with the Spirit, that my life looks more and more like my rabbi, Jesus. That I'm following him. And so here's the thing, like the noodles, like, it really messed me up at the start. But the more I've grown in knowledge, like, okay, here's how to deal with that. It doesn't affect me. It's still a problem when things get into this cavern in my mouth. But I know how to get it out. And as we grow in maturity and we come toward the day when he finishes this good work, more and more, from one degree of glory to another, conformed into the image of the Son, more and more, there is still sin present in my life. One day, he will deliver me from the presence of sin. But today, the power of sin has actually been defeated. And so I have the ability, by God's grace, by God's strength, by his power, that I don't have to freak out about these things. Like the noodle, I can learn how to navigate this life and this tension of waiting for the already and not yet. He's going to finish this. And so I can learn wisdom and how to walk in this and to keep putting sin to death. And sometimes it shows up and sometimes it gets in there and it still hurts. But my confidence is not in me. It's in God. It's this growing love between the now and the then. Such is the process of sanctification while we wait the renewal of all things. As we close, I want to show you a photo. This is a photo taken in Lahaina, Hawaii. My wife and I went there some years ago on our 10th wedding anniversary, or to celebrate that. And Lahaina, if you don't know, a couple years ago, pretty much the entire historic town burned down. Some wildfires, it was crazy. And this when Hawaii was its own kingdom, this was the capital. But this is a park in the very heart of Lahaina. I thought it was a pretty cool picture I took. Thank you for being impressed. It's a park. You see all these people taking pictures. You got the dad's dance guy, all that stuff. What's going on here? You may look at this, and some of you may know what's going on, but most of us are probably looking at this like, there's a bunch of trees. Pretty heavy canopy. Here's the thing, that is not a bunch of trees. That is one tree. It's called a banyan tree. One tree that covers an entire city block in Lahaina. That one tree. Looks like many trees, but it's one tree. So what's happening is these banyan trees, as they grow out for this extended growth, they also grow down. And from their branches, they'll grow roots that grow down back into the ground. And now it builds greater and greater strength and support so it can continue to expand outward. But these are not a bunch of trees. It's one tree with many branches going down as roots to now sustain further and further growth. This tree covers 1.94 acres. The largest banyan tree in the world, It's in India. It's still alive right now. It covers over 4.7 acres. Imagine one tree, 4.7 acres, one tree. But it looks like this. The reason it can do that is because as it continues to grow up and out, it continues to grow down and build more and more foundational pillars, these roots. And this is what Paul is praying for, that a growing depth is necessary for a growing breadth. In your life, in the life of the church, in this partnership, for us to continue to grow up and out, we must grow down. We must reach down to what is foundational. Paul says, this is it. You don't graduate from your need to grow in love. Grow deeper and deeper roots in the love of God. Be firmly rooted in his love. Love. Deepening love leads to extending love. This must be the case. The last thing I'll say about this, I hope that you've tracked with me what he's saying and what this creation example gives to us. But a banyan tree begins life as an epiphyte. I have no idea if I'm saying that right. Epiphyte. Sounds cool. What that means is for that banyan tree, the one in India, almost 5 acres, that thing starts its life as a tiny little seed growing on top of another plant. That started its life as this tiny little seed germinated on top of another plant, on top of another life. And what happens is, as that new plant life, this banyan tree, before it ever looks like a tree, it continues to grow and consume and absorb its host. And slowly, the life that was there, that this life has been built on top of, it absorbs that until that life is gone. And this one continues to expand. And such is the way of the follower of Jesus and our life in sanctification. As Jesus saying, take up your cross, die daily. Follow him. He who loses his life, he'll find it. That this life, the life in the flesh, being put to death so that the life of the Son of God might be all. That it's no longer Kevin, but Christ who lives in me. This is our goal. That God would be all in all. Grow in love. To have every knowledge, every discernment, so that we can be a fruitful people, because this partnership is about moving forward in this goal that God has given us. Paul remembers the partnership, and I want to call you, remember the partnership that you have with this church. Look around right now. Literally, look around. We are a family. We are partnered together in this gospel, bound together in grace, the grace that will sustain us, the grace that will empower us to move forward. God saying, I will finish what I started in you. We're going to see it through by his power. What a glorious God, and what confidence we can have to say, yep, we can keep moving. So let's go all the more. Can you believe this good news? You share it with another neighbor. Well, let's pray as the band comes. Father, thank you. One, for sustaining my voice. Thank you that your word has given to us this gift to teach us, God, to shape us, to give us your direct voice. So would you help us to hear? Give us ears to hear. God, would you expand our hearts? Help us to know the love that you have for us and to learn to love you in response and to love others. God, help us in this partnership. Beloved church, it is yours. Help us to only ever live for the sake of your name, for your glory, to continue in this mission. We love you and we trust you. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.